Well, good morning. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that you have invited us to beauty. We would have turned ourselves and everything else in the world to ashes. Our rebellion would have gone that far, but in mercy, you have prevented that. Instead, you have given us beauty for ashes. Indeed, the beauty of the Lord has become our love and our desire. Thank you, Father, for changing our minds, renewing our spirits, bringing us into your presence, indeed into your family, in mercy rather than in judgment. We give you thanks that you have called us to be here. You invited us. You have told us that there are blessings abundantly in your presence and at your table. Thank you for that. We ask that you would be pleased to meet with us, listen to our feeble prayers, take delight in our small songs. Meet with your people this morning, we ask. We pray that you would hear our prayers, even as they are taught by the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We've spoken of gathering with God in his temple. Let us read of the ultimate expression of that. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I'll read a couple of paragraphs from that part. It speaks of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. The dwelling place of God is with men. Indeed, all of creation is consumed in worship with this glorious passage. I'll read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, and then jump to verse 22 and read into 22:5. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Praise God for his word and his promises. Let's confess our faith together. If you look at page 845 in the back of the hymnal, we'll use the Apostles' Creed. Page 845. Let us join with our brothers and sisters in every land and every time and speak these marvelous things of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A few weeks ago, you began a series in Isaiah, and we have arrived at Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is the Word of God. It'll be the sermon text for this morning. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Let us hear the Word of God. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. And thus far the reading of the Word of God. Let us turn to the Lord again, and this time we will unite our hearts with one another in praying for one another. Let us do that. Father, you have spoken of yourself as our blessing. You have made us your people. You have made us your family. You have not only done wondrous things for us, but you have done some marvelous things in us. One of the things that you have done is you have moved us to love one another. We love because you first loved us. So, Father, we are glad to join in prayer for one another. We are precious to one another. We desire your blessing and your comfort be given to one another. We know each other as your people, and we want your people to be taken care of. And, Father, we know that there are numerous stresses that any one of us might go through. There are those stresses of the day-to-day. There are those stresses of the cataclysmic that might overwhelm not only our individual lives, but even our communities, our society. We know that we must turn to you. We turn to you because we know of our own needs. We turn to you for one another because we know of the needs of one another. Father, we do ask that you would be taking care of the needs of your people, Thank you that you have sealed your mercies to us in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Your purposes stand forever. And you have advanced them in a way that is truly most precious and most powerful. Father, we give you thanks, even as we entrust our cares to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you still have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 4, you're welcome to continue looking there. Or if you want to open it to Isaiah 4 again, that's up to you. As I said, you started a series in Isaiah a few weeks ago. When Roy asked me to cover for him, he said, you know what you could do? If you want to just go on with Isaiah, go right ahead. He said, after all, Isaiah chapter 4 gives the gospel after the awful condemnation of chapter 3. And I was thinking, well, maybe you folks would like some gospel, huh? Maybe you would like some gospel after a couple of chapters of the condemnation that has fallen on the Jews of Isaiah's day or any other day that you might. Maybe after the last few weeks you feel we could use a little gospel. After all, our nation is $2 trillion poorer or something. I don't know if you had a savings account or anything like that, but in all probability is what, worth 20, 30, 40% less than it used to be. This week, my insurance salesman, Chris Wadham, some of you know him in Evangelism Explosion, called me to see if I got a letter from my health insurance people. And I couldn't help but kid him and said, so, he sells investments as well. And I say, so, have you jumped out of your window yet? And he didn't seem to know exactly what I was talking. I guess he doesn't remember 1929 all that well. And also, he has a first floor window, so I don't know if it would affect very much. But maybe we could use a bit of gospel in our own society after the last few weeks. And certainly, the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, could have used a little bit of gospel after the condemnation that Isaiah brought down upon them in chapters 2 and 3. Consider these things that God said in chapter 3, 18 through 23. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. All that wealth seems to be disappearing in the condemnation of chapter 3. And if all the wealth goes away, you look at verse 1 and 7, the food goes away as well. Behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. And one person winds up saying, in my house there is neither food nor clothing. Things were disappearing in God's judgment. Now, if you have been frightened by the prospects of judgment by the Lord, perhaps some gospel would sound good to you. If your country has been destroyed, or if it even seems to come close to being destroyed, maybe some gospel would sound awfully good. And here in chapter 4, we do have some gospel. Even though the passage begins with the phrase, in that day, which Isaiah has been using to announce the great day of judgment of the Lord, he used it 4 or 5 or 6 times in the last couple of chapters. It was a great day of suffering when he mentioned it. But here he says, in that day, and we have a string of words here announcing blessing. And everything here in this short chapter 4 should warm your hearts. Everything said is something that should attract you. So I'm urging you this morning, be attracted. But let me warn you, you must be attracted in the right way. God's blessings are altogether lovely, but they are only brought in God's way. So let's consider some of the things that are said in this passage and consider also how it says them. And I'm going to start at the bottom and work my way back. It's easier for me to understand it that way. If you go down to verses 5 and 6, for instance, the first thing you'll notice down there is that God, having removed everything that people would glory in, we read about that in 3, all the trinkets and jewelry and everything going away. God, having removed everything that people would glory in, he replaces those things with his glory. You read about that in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, you have the word glory itself, but you also have God's glory spoken of in a specific way when he speaks of the creation of a cloud of smoke and fire. Now, you're going to hear a few sermons from Isaiah in the next umpteen months, no doubt. And one thing you will notice that when Isaiah speaks of the salvation that God brings to his people, he loves comparing it to the greatest things in the history of the world. And that is creation or the Exodus. And here he speaks of the creation of a cloud of smoke and fire. Creation is one way of indicating that it is totally the work of God. And it is really a new thing. When he uses the word creation, it's the same word you start the Bible off with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is all of God, and it is truly a new thing. And by referring to the Exodus with that cloud of smoke and fire, that is one way of indicating it really is for God's people and his promises to them. Now, I'm sure you remember the story of the Exodus, and you remember the story of the pillar of cloud and fire. In chapter 13, the pillar of cloud and fire was a guide to the people either during the day or during the night. In chapter 14, that cloud was also a protection from the Egyptian army. And later on in Exodus, that cloud was an obvious sign of the presence of God with the people when it descended upon the tabernacle that they built, a place of meeting for the people with God. And Isaiah refers to God over Jerusalem creating that presence of smoke and fire. And all of these things are mentioned here in Isaiah, these last couple of verses, to reinforce the fact that God is present and that God is protecting. As he says, over all that is created a covering. The city is filled with the glory of God, and it is also covered with his protection. And you have that funny little image put in there also where it says a hut or a booth is there for shelter. So that just like a shepherd in the desert would have a hut to go into, either from the sun or from the rain, so the people here in Jerusalem have this kind of protection and comfort. It all has that because the Lord is there. Cloud and fire, symbol of his presence, his Shekinah glory resting amongst them. And interestingly, your New King James Bibles, if you're looking at that, it goes so far as taking the word for hut and turning it into tabernacle, which is perfectly okay. I would have translated it hut, but the translators of the New King James are so moved by these images that they decide to put the word tabernacle there to remind you, again, of that glorious cloud and fire business. Okay? God is present. That is the key idea there, verses 5 and 6 in the blessings mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 4. God is present. Back up a little bit to verses 3 and 4, and you just notice, for God to be present, there has to be cleansing. It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst. It is an extraordinary thing for Isaiah at this day to speak of Jerusalem, to speak of things in Zion as holy. If you go back in chapters 2 and 3, just to remind yourself, chapter 6 and 8, because chapter 2 is where he refers to sins in the city. Okay, they are filled, this is chapter 2, verse 6, they are filled with eastern ways, they are soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Verse 8, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Or chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Judah is fallen because of their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look in their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. And 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. You have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. It is extraordinary that Isaiah speaks and says the people in Zion will be holy. How could such a place have inhabitants that are called holy, as he says here in verse 4:3? Well, people there can be holy because, as we read, Adonai has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood guiltiness of things there. Adonai has washed it away. You and I know that the gospel demands that we repent. Isaiah had mentioned repentance. Isaiah had mentioned washing yourself back in chapter 1:16. And we are told that. The people in Isaiah's day were told that. They couldn't. And you are totally drenched in sin. The New Testament ultimately speaks of being dead in sin, right? How in the world could you wash yourself? How can you take filthiness and wash something with it? The good news here is it is God who has washed things away. God who has washed things away. Those awful judgments in chapter 3 had landed because the people could not wash away their sin, but praise God, the Lord himself has washed away their sins and their blood guilt. How many generations of Israel had needed to see the cleansing of guilt wrought by God? Prophet after prophet, time after time after time, telling them to repent. Maybe they would learn a smidgen about it, but they would always return to their awful ways. But here Isaiah talks about cleansing, a thorough cleansing, a cleansing that is so thorough that the entire city and its inhabitants are called holy. God, for God to be present, there had to be cleansing. But I pass by verse 2, which might be the most important part. God has occupied his city with his people for their blessing after purging their sins. Now that is all genuinely marvelous. But how did he do it? How do you do it? How has God washed away sins in a way that really works, that really endures? Verse 2, it speaks of, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Now, there are some commentators, both Christian, Jewish, and otherwise who have read those words. And they said, apparently, some kind of return to fruitfulness would heal the land. Somehow or other, crops changed. Climate changed. Global warming stopped. Global warming started. Somehow or other, things changed. The land got better, produced more crops. That return to fruitfulness somehow would heal the land. I'm not sure if that's not the motivation for many people in the land of Israel today to make the desert bloom like a rose through irrigation and tree planting, etc., etc. There are some who have said that that return to fruitfulness, that kind of return to fruitfulness that is hinted at in chapter 2, is perhaps what would heal the land. But I want you to know that those commentators are wrong. There is really no amount of horticulture that will truly cleanse a land and purge sin. See, the branch or the sprout of the Lord is not a general season of new plants. We do have that word taken from the language of plants and horticulture and other things. But it is not a general season of new plants that is meant there. The word is meant of an individual. It is used of an individual elsewhere, both in Hebrew and in other languages. And the Old Testament shows a series of passages that are helpful in understanding the term. If you would, turn back to 2 Samuel 23:5. We have David speaking of God's promise to his house. 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house is not so with God, in other words, it's not great, marvelous, strong, and everything else, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it sprout? The New King James says increase, right? Okay, but the verb there is the same root as the noun branch that you have back in Isaiah 4. David speaks of his house sprouting, increasing, growing, branching in the promise of God. Here in Isaiah 4:2, the verb that David used back in 2 Samuel 23 turns up into a noun. And the personal side of it, the individual side of it, is hinted at. And if you move along later from the prophecies of Isaiah, go to Jeremiah 23:5. You have this branch spoken of again. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Here you have the branch clearly identified as the offspring of David. Might as well call him the Messiah, exercising that role as king, judging, making right in the earth. As long as you're in Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in all the earth. And then, if you will, turn to Zechariah, where you have perhaps the final revelation or the final edition of what's going on here. Zechariah 3:8. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. And behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. You have the branch here clearly identified as the servant of the Lord. And he is not simply more plants in the earth. He is the particular one who is raised up in order to bring about the blessings in Jerusalem that Isaiah 4 talks about. Those wondrous blessings of protection that are mentioned of down in verses 5 and 6 that come about thanks to the marvelous cleansing of the Lord in verses 3 and 5 come because of the rising of the branch of the Lord. If you read further about the branch of the Lord here in Zechariah 3:9, God says, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. One day. The marvelous action of the Lord. An action that is related to the branch of the Lord here in Zechariah 3:8. The Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed it of its blood guilt. Marvelous action of the Lord. But I want you to remind yourselves of what that meant for the branch. Now we go back to Isaiah again. We go back to Isaiah 53, verse 2. I'm sure Isaiah 53 is familiar to everybody. But notice one way that it speaks of the servant of the Lord here. Isaiah 53, 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That branch, that strong and mighty branch who will rule the nations, begins as the lowliest shoot. With no respect for men, indeed he suffered as no man has ever suffered before. His ultimate exaltation would be beyond that of any other human and beyond that of any other officer of the Lord, beyond any priest or prophet or king. And his ultimate exaltation would produce blessing for the people of the Lord, but he experienced the ultimate humiliation first because he had to suffer. He had to suffer for our sins. He had to suffer for mine. He had to suffer for yours. His blessings for Zion are truly awesome and extensive because her sins are purged. But they were purged with the awesome sufferings of the branch of the Lord. He may have risen with healing in his wings, but he has risen from the dead. The awful sufferings of the branch of the Lord. If you ever despised and esteemed him not because he looked too lowly for you, don't do that anymore. You have to appreciate what his humiliation has done for you. And you have to appreciate his sufferings so much that sharing in his sufferings would be a prize to rejoice in and not something to hate. He is not something, sharing in his sufferings is not something to be shunned or despised. Some of you may have lost some savings or investments in the last few weeks. Scripture says that the things that the Lord provides are so much more valuable. Isaiah 4 tells us that those blessings for Zion are for a remnant purged of their sin. Purged by the awesome work of that branch, but purged because they humbled themselves and repented, acknowledged that they really needed God and nothing else. That's what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 4. Make sure you are one of those. Let us pray. Father, it is incredible that you have stayed so true to your purposes for your people. The story of your people really is a story of virtually nothing but rebellion. Sometimes a revival, sometimes of obedience, sometimes of genuine praise, and yet page after page after page and prophet after prophet, Father, we read of rebellion and sin in your people. And yet, you have stayed faithful to your purposes. You have found one faithful person in all of your people, and he has done all of your will. has done all of your will, even to the point of suffering all of your wrath. Thank you, Father, that you have saved that patient. And thank you that your patience and your work has truly blessed your people as a whole and individuals like me, like these. Father, when we speak of your work and read of your work, press it upon our hearts so that we would want nothing else. Whatever we go through with Jesus, Father, press it upon us so that we would want nothing else. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.